Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we are called to be your children. We're thankful, Lord, that in this world, with all of the things that seem to be coming down around us, that your love and grace will sustain us. We pray now that you would meet with us. We pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, draw us closer to each other and closer to you. Meet with us now and have your way in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Trust and Obey.
I invite you to join with us now as we unite our hearts and voices in this historic confession of our Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to Son and to the Holy Ghost.
You may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you would like to share with the family of God? Yes, Linda will be having surgery in the morning, and they would deeply appreciate your prayers. Daughter? Mike Richards, Ann Richards' husband. How many by the uplifted hand would indicate unspoken request? Yes. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, I've asked Terry to assist us as our lay leader and as a sister in Christ. As we begin this journey together, I need help. Okay? This job is a whole lot bigger than me. It's a whole lot bigger than you. But all of us together, with God's grace and strength working through us, there's nothing we can't accomplish. I've asked Terry if she would lead us in a word of prayer for me as your new pastor. And I would like to invite those of you who want to come down to the front also, gather around, have a time of prayer as we inaugurate, initiate, begin this new time of working for the Lord together. So as we prepare to go to prayer, if you would like to come down and join in this prayer for your new pastor, I'd appreciate it. Like I said, I need your help. I need your prayers. If you do like the new pastor and what's going on, pray for him. If you don't like the new pastor and what he's doing, pray for him. Okay? It's amazing what'll happen. Mark Twain said that the only one who likes change is a wet baby. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I am a change in and of myself, and some things will change. A lot of things will just keep on going the way the church is going, but there will be some changes that will be made, and God's going to help each one of us through those if we'll allow him to. Would you come, please, if you'd like to join with us in this prayer?
Let's bow. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pause at this time to thank you for your love and for your grace and your blessings on us. We thank you for the blessings that you have given to this church. We know, Lord, that we can truly be a light on the hill in this community. And Lord, at this time of change, the time of the new pastor that you have sent us, Lord, we just pray your blessings on him and his family. Lord, we pray for your help, for your guidance, for your strength. Help us as a church family to truly come together to support him and his family, to support this church, but more importantly, Lord, to work for you. Lord, we love you, and we know that this world is such a terrible place right now, and we know there are a lot of problems in this community, and we know that the only answer to those problems is you. Help us to be that beacon. Help us to be part of the solution. Strengthen us and guide us, Lord, and be with us. Lord, thank you for everything that you do. In your Son's name.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear God, we give you thanks and praise for your unconditional love, for loving us sometimes when we were so unlovely. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would move among your people here at Rockwood United Methodist Church. We thank you, Lord, that for 52 years this building has stood here as a testimony to your loving grace. We thank you for all of those people who have come through the doors. Many are no longer with us. We pray, Lord, that you would minister now through those who are here. We pray that you would use us to your honor and glory. Lord, you know that many of us come today with cracked and broken vessels. We've been battered and scarred and tossed around by life. There are many here today who need your physical touch. There are many in this sanctuary today who need a spiritual touch. There are those here who have job situations, who have relationship situations, children, grandchildren, parents, and grandparents. We just pray right now that you administer to each one. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we would be glad that we were able not only to be in God's house, but to be in God's presence. We pray this morning that you would be with Linda as she prepares for surgery tomorrow. Give her a peace of mind and heart. May she know that the great physician is indeed watching over her. We pray that you would be with Pam. How much she's gone through already, Lord, and she needs your healing touch. Be with Wanda, Lord, as she labors through this very difficult time. We pray that you'd be with those other members of our church family who are hospitalized, who are facing procedures and surgeries, who are recuperating. Be with those in the nursing homes and assisted living, Lord. May we continue to be faithful in our ministry and witness to them. We pray now that your blessings would be upon your people here, that as we leave this place, that we might leave it to share your wonderful love. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would the ushers please come that we might receive the tithes and offerings? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your blessings. We are so blessed. We pray today that you would remind us that every person in this room is among the top 5% of the richest people in the world. We pray now that you would bless our gifts for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Can I have the children up here, please? Can you come see me? Looky back there. Hello there. I hadn't seen you in forever. How are you? Good. We're very excited. We have some new people. Come here, Abel. Sit down with Gigi. There you go. We have Miss Cheyenne. Yes? And what's your brother's name?
Chambas.
All right, Chambas, we're glad to have you. And I bet you don't know what your name is, do you? I know, Caleb. I'm just teasing. That's Caleb. Cheyenna and Seamus are the pastor's grandchildren. We're excited to have them with us this morning. Yeah. All right. How many of you like to read? Do you like to read? Do you like to read? You like to be read too, don't you, baby? That's right. Okay, one of the famous authors of books, children's books, is called Dr. Seuss. Anybody know any books? Have you ever read Horton Hears a Who? Tell me what happens in Horton Hears a Who.
I haven't read the book, but I watched the movie.
You watched the movie? Well, that's pretty good. Can you tell me what happened? Oh, my goodness. Well, Horton was in a pool, in a jungle pool. Horton was an elephant, if you don't know. Imagine Miss Terry talking about elephants. Sit down. Horton was an elephant, and he was in the jungle pool, and he heard just a real small voice saying, "Help, help." And he realized that there was somebody on a little speck of dust, right? And not only was it somebody, it was a whole bunch of somebodies that lived on that speck of dust. And they were scared to death that their speck of dust was going to end up in that pool, so they were trying to get somebody to save them. So Horton said that a person is a person, no matter how small they are, so I'm going to help them. And everybody was making fun of him, and nobody would help him. But Horton set out, and he helped those people, didn't he? You know, the Bible tells a story about a lawyer coming and asking Jesus. He said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, you need to obey the Ten Commandments." "Oh, I do that. I obey the laws. I know the laws." Come here, munchkin. And he said, "Okay, then what do they say?" And he says, "Well, to love the neighbor, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's it." And he said, "That's all you need to do." And he says, "But who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told this story. He said, there was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got jumped by a bunch of robbers, and he was beat up and robbed. He didn't have his clothes. They took his clothes. They took everything, and they left him laying there to die. Just ran off. And there was this man who was a priest. He came by, and he saw the man, but did he stop? Bailey, we talked about this in Sunday school. Did he stop? No. What did he do?
He left.
He left. He went on the other side of the road. And then here comes a Levite, and the Levite sees him. Did he stop?
No.
No, he didn't. He did the same thing. He went on the other side of the road. But there was a man that was a Samaritan. Whoops. And that Samaritan is somebody that was hated by the Jewish people. But he stopped. And he not only took care of the man, bandaged his wounds, but he took him to the nearest town. I know. And he paid for him to stay in that hotel till he got better. And Jesus asked the lawyer, he said, "So who do you think the neighbor is?" And he says, "Well, the one that stopped and helped him." And he said, "That's right." He said, "You go and do likewise." So a neighbor is a neighbor, no matter how small or what they look like. And that's what God wants us to remember, to love everybody. Let's pray, okay? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these children, and we thank you for what they mean to this church. And Lord, we just pray that you will help all of us to remember that a neighbor is anybody that we meet, and that our job as a Christian is to help everyone that we possibly can. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing A Charge to Keep I Have.
A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. To live through age, my calling to fulfill, oh, let all my powers engage to do thyself.
Remain standing for the reading of the gospel.
Through 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You have probably noticed by now that in your worship folder there is a sermon outline. Now, you may fill it in if you so desire. You may stick it in your pocket or purse and take it home without filling it in if you so desire. You can stuff it in the hymnal rack. I'd rather you didn't, but that may be done also. You are not going to be graded on this, okay? This is strictly for your benefit. It enables you to make sure the pastor's sticking to the message. I've known a few pastors that have gone off on some rabbit trails, and sometimes they had trouble making it back to where they're supposed to be. This helps to keep me in line, too. So it is there for your convenience to use or not use as you see fit. You know, all too often, us church folk get the idea that when we were born, the church started, and when we die, the church is going to die too. We need to remember that before us, there have been millions of other volunteers who have stepped forward and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Those who are willing to lay down their lives either as martyrs, or day after day, month after month, year after year, as God had gave them breath in their bodies, whatever it took, they were willing to give the time, the compassion, the energy, or the worldly goods. They didn't have to be begged or coerced. They were volunteers. I'm sure you're aware by now that the Summer Olympics are coming up in just a few weeks. It'll be interesting to see how many do or do not go because of all of the scare about the health issues there. But in light of that, and in light of our text today, let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. When we first moved to Tennessee over 23 years ago, we were in a community that was then known as Lake City. And the Anderson County Chamber of Commerce each month would have a trash pickup along I-75. One Saturday morning, as I was out there picking up trash, I struck up a conversation with another couple that was there. They had just moved into Tennessee also. This happened to be the weekend that UT was playing Kentucky in Lexington. And as we were working beside the interstate, cars were going by. Many of them had orange flags flying. The couple asked me, what are those orange flags for? What's it all about? We don't understand. Of course, we know that those folks headed north on I-75 were going to Kentucky, and they wanted everyone to know which side they were on. They were volunteers. Our scripture today, the story that Catherine read to you out of Mark chapter 2, appears in three of the four Gospels. It's in Mark 2, Matthew 9, and Luke 5. It reminds us that one of the hallmarks of children of God is a volunteer spirit. It shows and tells God's unconditional love. This makes God's children easy to identify. And I think it's a whole lot better that we're identified by our volunteer spirit for the things of God's kingdom than by flags or bumper stickers. In the first chapter of Mark, as Jesus began his earthly ministry, he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching, teaching, and healing. The word spread. Everywhere he went, crowds gathered, some because of needs, some just out of curiosity. The scripture tells us that Jesus was at a home in Capernaum. People packed the house out from wall to wall. They jammed the doorways. They were looking in through the windows. As they listened to Jesus, there was a disruption overhead. They looked up to see four men up there making a hole in the roof. And then they lowered a stretcher down, right down in front of Jesus. The scripture tells us that Jesus had compassion. He told a man, "Your sins are forgiven. Arise, take up your mat, and go home." And lo and behold, the man arose, he picked up his mat, he made his way out through the crowd, and the people were amazed. Now, there are several approaches we could take to the scripture here. We could look at it from the standpoint of the friends. Why in the world are we here? Why did we volunteer to go to such drastic lengths to get help for our crippled friend? We could look at it from the standpoint of the crowd. What's happening? How will Jesus respond to this rude interruption? Who do these four men think they are cutting in line to get to Jesus? How about looking at it from the standpoint of the homeowner? How did these guys get on my roof? Don't they realize I just had that roof redone? How dare they interrupt this honored guest in my house? Another way to look at it would be from the standpoint of the religious leaders. This is really interesting now. Now, mind you, here's a guy who's completely paralyzed. He gets up off his mat, he rolls it up, he walks out through the crowd. They said nothing about the miracle that took place right before their eyes. They were more interested in power and politics. Did Jesus tell this man his sins are forgiven? That's blasphemy. No one but God can forgive sins. Just who does Jesus think he is anyway? People are listening to him instead of us. We need to get rid of him. We could also look at it from Jesus' point of view. Remember, God is never surprised. I'm confident that Jesus could have called all five of these men by name. I'm also sure that Jesus was touched by their concern for their disabled friend and also by their volunteer spirits. Let me give you three characteristics of the friends that should be obvious in our lives and in Rockwood United Methodist Church. First of all, is their discernment. Back in 1870, Bishop Milton Wright made the statement that the Bible predicted that nothing new could be invented. A friend disagreed with him. The friend said, "I believe that within 50 years it may be possible for men to soar through the air like birds." The bishop was shocked. I don't know whether he's shocked from the statement or shocked from the fact that somebody would disagree with the bishop, but nonetheless, he was shocked. He said, "Flight is reserved for the angels, and I beg you not to repeat your suggestion, lest you be guilty of blasphemy." Ironically, Bishop Wright had two sons. Their names were Orville and Wilbur. And 30 years later, those two sons of the bishop, took their first flight. In 1898, the head of the U.S. Patent Office recommended to President McKinley that office be closed because everything that could be invented had been invented. Both of these men had a serious lack of discernment and vision. Think of all they missed. Airplanes, automobiles, cell phones, computers, Coca-Cola, Disney, electricity, email, fast food, Hershey bars, M&Ms, hamburgers, microwaves, milkshakes, movies, pizza, plastic, radar, radio, space travel, spandex, television, telephones, Velcro, and a few million other modern conveniences. In our scripture today, the friends of the man knew his need, and without being asked, they did something about it. It was their chance to make a difference, so without hesitation, they volunteered. Now, there's an old tradition that goes along with this passage of scripture that you heard today from Mark chapter 2. The story goes that the paralytic man had been a stonemason by trade. He was a devout Jew, but he was forced by King Herod to work on the Sabbath. He felt guilty about working on the Sabbath, but he didn't dare defy the king. The tradition says that this man was injured on the job on the Sabbath. That made him feel even more guilty. He believed that God was punishing him because he broke the fourth commandment. He was paralyzed physically and spiritually. He felt guilt and fear and shame. According to the tradition, this is why Jesus said to him, "My son, your sins are forgiven." We need to realize in our own lives, my friends, that God is not out to get us. When I was at Bookwalter Church, right across I-75, there was a billboard. You remember the billboards? It used to be all black except for white letters, supposedly a message from God. And the one that was right across the road there said, "Don't make me come down there, God." Folks, the good news is God is already here and he's not out to get us. God wants to be able to rise up wants us to be able to rise up from whatever is holding us down, to be able to walk again. God wants to heal every one of us, mind and body and spirit. The friends were sensitive to the needs of others. God calls us to have that same sensitivity and to have a volunteer spirit. Secondly, we notice their determination. Nothing was going to stop them from their appointed task. They felt this was what they should do, and they were going to do it. Several years ago, in a rural area of Florida, a woman was recuperating from an extended illness. She had been hospitalized for several weeks and was now unable to walk and was confined to a wheelchair. This one particular day, she was sitting out on the front porch of their house in the wheelchair, watching her son as he worked under his car in the driveway. Suddenly, the jack slipped and the car fell, pinning her son against that concrete pavement. She screamed for her husband, and he came running out, and he tried to move the car, but it was too heavy, so he ran to get the help of a neighbor. The mother could hear her son's faint pleading from under the car. And this woman, who hadn't been able to walk for weeks, got up out of the wheelchair, stumbled to the car, braced herself, grabbed a hold of the wheel well, and lifted the car up far enough so her son could crawl out from underneath it. She then collapsed on the ground and had to be rushed to the hospital. After a thorough examination, they sent her back home with nothing more than a few strained muscles. The doctor commented, "I wonder how high she would have been able to lift that car if she'd been well." You want another example of the kind of determination I'm talking about? Maybe some of you can relate to it. Maybe a better checker, I might be getting myself in trouble. How many golfers do we have here? Okay, we got a few that will admit it. Okay. Back in 2002, when I was appointed to Second United Methodist Church in Knoxville, we bought a condo next to Whittle Springs Golf Course. It was interesting because many mornings, as I was getting ready to go to church and I pulled out of the driveway, it may have been raining and windy and cold, just terrible weather. But out here on the course and on the greens and on the practice course were these mostly guys, not always but mostly, who had determined that nothing was going to keep them from what they really wanted to do. Now, granted, the weather was too bad to work in the yard or to work around the house, but now, to pursue the point a little further, dig myself in a little bit deeper here, let me share the 1940 temporary rules from the Richmond Golf Club in Sudbrook, England. Now, remember, this was during World War II. These are the rules that were posted. Players are asked to collect bomb and shrapnel splinters to avoid damage to the mowing machines. In competition, during gunfire or while bombs are falling, players may take shelter without penalty for ceasing play. The positions of known delayed action bombs are marked by red flags at a reasonable but not guaranteed safe distance therefrom. Shrapnel and or bomb splinters on the fairways or in bunkers within a club's length of a ball may be moved without penalty, and no penalty shall be incurred if a ball is thereby caused to move accidentally. A ball moved by enemy action may be replaced, or if destroyed, a ball may be dropped not nearer the hole without penalty. Folks, if I were to be playing golf and if something were to destroy my golf ball, I wouldn't worry about replacing it. I wouldn't be there. One more. A player whose stroke is affected by the simultaneous explosion of a bomb may play another ball. Penalty, one stroke. Now, can you imagine with me what would happen, the impact we would have on Roane County and on the world if we had that kind of determination about serving as God's volunteers in building God's kingdom, no matter what was going on in our lives or in this world. We see their discernment, we see their determination, and we see their dedication. A woman marched into the pastor's office one day, shoulders back, nose in the air, and without so much as a howdy-do, she said, "Pastor, I just wanted you to know that I am leaving this church because I don't feel like I'm getting fed." And the pastor, bless his heart, he replied, "If you're not getting fed, maybe you need to take off your bib and put on an apron." Think about it. The truth of the gospel is that you and I are called to a servant ministry. We're not called to be fed, we're called to feed. Philippians 2, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. We are told that there are four friends who had that volunteer spirit that made it possible for this man to experience a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Just as there are four friends, let me very briefly here, we're running out of time. I told Keith we'd be out here by 12, and that may or may not happen. But let me give you real briefly four volunteer characteristics of God's people that will transform Rockwood United Methodist Church, Roane County, East Tennessee, and our world. The first one is prevailing prayer. James 5, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. In a small, conservative Midwest community, an old building was being remodeled. Ultimately, it was going to become a bar, a tavern. One of the local churches wasn't real happy about that, and they started petitions and prayer meetings to block the construction of this bar in their wonderful little God-fearing town. The work continued. Just 1 week before that bar was to open, there was a bad storm. Lightning struck that building and burned it to the ground. Oh, those church people were feeling so good and so smug. Oh, yeah, look what we did. Until they got a summons to court. The owner of the bar was suing them for either directly or indirectly destroying his building. The church hired an attorney and denied any responsibility for what had happened. After the judge heard both sides of the case, he said, "I've got a dilemma here, and I really don't know how I'm going to rule on this case. It seems that we have a bartender who believes in the power of prayer and a church that doesn't." Prevailing prayer. History shows that our Methodist heritage is one of prevailing prayer. Listen to this commentary from a number of years ago. "These amazing men and women called Methodists knew the secret of praying until victory comes. They knew that only the fire of God's presence could convict the hearts of men and women. These Methodists were people who knew that it was men and women who prayed with their whole heart who would find the windows of heaven opening and the blessings of God's presence filling their lives to overflowing." The second characteristic of a people with a volunteer spirit is a powerful faith. We read earlier from Hebrews 12. In 4 years, we're going to celebrate the 400th anniversary of some 130 people who spent 67 days crossing a stormy North Atlantic in an overloaded ship that was only 100 feet long by 26 feet wide. They landed on the northeast coast of America. Half of them perished during that first harsh New England winter. Later, in that first year there, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government made plans to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. The fourth year, the residents of that town tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward. Who needed to go that far anyway? Here were people who had the vision to see a new world 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcome hardships to get there. But in just a few years, they weren't even able to see 5 miles out of town. They had lost their pioneering vision and faith. Thirdly, a personal love. 1 John 3, dear children, let us stop just saying that we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. Number four, a persistent effort. So, my brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. A man in the Old West was purchasing a ticket for his trip on the stagecoach. He was asked if he wanted a first class, second class, or third class ticket. He had already looked at the coach and all the seats looked about the same. So he said, first class. I'm sorry, he said third class. And it all went well. He congratulated himself because he had saved money. He hadn't paid the first class price or the second class price. He got a third class ticket and he's riding as well as the rest of them were until the stage came to a steep hill. It stopped. The stagecoach driver said, okay, first class passengers, stay in your seats. Second class passengers, get out and walk. Third class passengers, get behind the stagecoach and push. Now, as we wrap it up here, let me share with you how this plays out in church. Over 40 years ago, in a church worship service, I received several young couples into membership. As the congregation was passing by and greeting them and welcoming them into the church, I heard one of the dear saints say, it's good to see you young folks joining the church, so now us older people can sit back and take it easy. He thought he'd been upgraded to a first class ticket. When I was in my early 20s, I was pastoring my first church. God was blessing that little church in northern Ohio. In 1 month, we received almost 20 new members into membership. Many of them were community leaders. I went to visit a couple who had been attending for several months now. They hadn't joined yet. I went to talk to them about church membership. And they shared with me that the church that they belonged to previously, they'd been attending there for 25 years and had never joined. Their rationale was this. If the church started having problems or if they didn't like what was going on, they weren't members, so they could leave and come back when things calmed down. They thought they had second-class tickets. In another church that I pastored, one of my members, a dear saint, he was in his mid-80s. His name was Burr, B-U-R-R. His wife had died several years before, and even then, every time he'd talk to her about her, the tears would flow. Every time the church doors were open, he was there. Several times, we had to go out and pick up Burr and his walker off the sidewalk where he had slipped on the snow or the ice. Every time, I'd say to him, listen, Burr, when the weather's bad like this, don't try to get out. Stay home. His response was always, Pastor, I determined years ago that if God gave me time on this earth, I was going to wear out, not rust out. I like that. Rockwood United Methodist Church has thrived all of these years not because of first-class passengers, those who are content to sit and watch while others do the work. Not because of second-class passengers who walk out when things don't go their way or when there's vital kingdom work to be done. We are here today because God has had a discerning, determined, and dedicated group of third-class passengers, enthusiastic volunteers anxious to share God's love with each other and with those who are hungry, homeless, hurting, helpless, and hopeless. We need more third-class passengers, volunteers, who are willing to do whatever it takes to build the kingdom of God. In closing, let me paraphrase John 13:35. By this shall everyone know that you're my disciples, not just because you go to church, not just because of how long you've been a member, not because of how much you put in the offering plate, but because you faithfully share my unconditional love with the world and consistently show your compassionate volunteer spirit. We're each part of the same team as the ones who stood around the cross, the ones who rejoiced at the empty tomb, the ones who received the promise in that upper room on the first Pentecost. God is calling us to continue the building of God's kingdom and sharing God's unconditional love and grace in Rockwood, in Tennessee, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. 5 minutes over on the first Sunday, that's not too bad. I'll work on it, Keith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can have a volunteer spirit. We thank you for each one of these people here today. We pray that you would enable them that they might step forward and say, here I am, Lord. Send me, use me, wherever you would, to build your kingdom. We pray now that we might commit our hearts and lives completely and fully to you, anew or afresh, in Jesus' name. Amen. Two verses. Can we do that? Two verses? Yeah.
I
Now, by the power of God's Holy Spirit working through you, may you leave this place to go out into this world, sharing God's unconditional love in the power of the Spirit of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.